If you need a copy of the Word of God, just raise your hand. Our ushers have copies of the Bible here this morning. They'll give you. So we look into the Word of God this morning. Just raise your hand. Don't be shy or embarrassed. Go with us to the book of Acts this morning in Acts chapter 9, if you would please. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. You'll be on page 1160 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 1160, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 9, if you would please. We're making our way back to our study in the book of Acts this morning. We're doing a study through the book of Acts, if you're visiting with us. And as we come back this morning, we're in Acts chapter 9, and we're looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus here this morning. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And if you've got your Bibles open, I want you to stand with me. I want to read a lengthy text this morning. You just follow in your Bibles, please. Let's stand. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. Then I'll pray and let you be seated. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." We're in verse 8 now. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17. And then Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Let's bow together and pray. And Father, we come before you this morning. As we do, Lord, we want to give thanks here this day for all the work and all the efforts that our folks have been putting into our sunrise service. Lord, thank you for all those that came this past week and put out flyers and Lord, put up signs, and just all the work that has been going into it to spread the word. And Father, we're thankful for that. And Lord, as it comes closer upon us now, Father, we sense a need to really look to you in prayer and ask, Lord, for you to control the weather. Pray, Father, that you'd bring people our way. Lord, give us just the right message, Father, that would communicate Christ so very clearly and in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, the people would be convinced of the reality of the risen Christ. We come to accept him as Savior in that parking lot. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for what you're going to do there. So we do thank you, Lord, for giving us the open door. Thank you for what people are already doing. And by faith, Lord, we're looking to you for what you're going to do that morning. But Father, we ask that you'll work here this morning. Thank you for those who've come to be a part of the service. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you give us a sharpness of mind and thought here this day. And Father, we'd be open receptive to what you want to do in our lives here this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Acts chapter 9 is telling us about the conversion, the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. And as we think about that this morning, every individual who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior has a story to tell. So think about that. Every individual who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior, they all have a story to tell. And that story is comprised of three different components that we see in this passage of Scripture. First of all, what was that person's life before he was saved? We all have that story. What we were like before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Secondly, what were the details that were involved in our coming to know the Lord? How did we get saved? And then thirdly, you know, what is our life like now that we have the assurance and knowledge of salvation? We know that we're going to heaven. You know, how has the Lord changed our life? Now, those three different components, as far as Saul of Tarsus is concerned, are what we read about in verses 1 through 20 here in Acts chapter 9 this morning. For example, what was Saul's life like before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior? Well, that's what verses 1 and 2 are telling us about. And we find that this man who comes to accept the Lord Jesus Christ was a great persecutor of the person of Christ. Notice in your Bibles, if you would please, in verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out, look at the word, what is it? Threatenings and what? Slaughter. And notice who he's breathing threatenings and slaughter out against. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He's opposed to Christianity. He's opposed to Christians. He goes down to the high priest, and in verse 2 it tells us that he desired of him letters that he might go to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he find any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So as you think about this man, Saul of Tarsus, what his life was like before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, well, he was a persecutor. He was a persecutor of anything and everything that had to do with the Christian faith. Now take your Bibles, if you would please, just turn back a couple of pages, and I want you to notice, if you would please, when Stephen, the very first Christian, was martyred, being stoned to death, I want you to realize Saul of Tarsus, he was right there. He was involved in the very first persecution of Christianity where the first believer lost their life for Christ, Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, notice verse 57. Acts chapter 7, verse 57. The Bible says, then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran upon him, talking about running upon Stephen with one accord. And in verse 58, they cast him out of the city. And the Bible says, and they what? They stoned him. They're stoning him to death. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. And here he is. Who was he? Saul. Saul of Tarsus. The man that we're going to see coming to know Christ as Savior in Acts chapter 9 is there when Stephen is being stoned to death. In fact, the witnesses lay down their feet at this young leader. You know, their clothes at this young leader's feet as they took their outer garments off in order to give them freedom to throw those stones and kill Stephen to death. Saul was standing right there giving total approval of his death. The Bible goes on to say this in verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, this is Stephen speaking, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Remind you of Jesus? Sure does, doesn't it? Oh, to be Christ-like. Embrace the spirit of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Bible says, after that he fell asleep. He went home to be with God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But then notice, if you would please, going on into chapter 8. We're in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his what? Death. Saul was there. Saul was a great hater of Christianity. Saul was a great hater of anyone who embraced the message of Christ. Well, the Bible gives indication that after the death of Stephen, there seemed to be an uprise of persecution that took place as a result of Stephen's death. Notice here in chapter 8 in verse 1, the Bible says, "And at that time," meaning after the death of Stephen, "there was," now look in your Bibles, please, "there was" what kind of persecution? There was a great persecution. Great persecution going on, and notice who it is focused against at this point in time. The great persecution against the church, which was at where? Jerusalem. And so the church is at Jerusalem, and there's where the persecution is being focused upon the believers there in Jerusalem. And Saul is one of the primary persecutors. In fact, his hatred is so great of the Christian message that if you look down in the same chapter in verse 3, at the end of the chapter, the Bible says, or the end of the verse, the Bible says that in verse 3, the middle part of the verse, he is hailing, look at this, men and what? Who, I should say. Men and who? Women. Doesn't matter to him. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. If you embrace this Christian message, he hated it. And what's he doing to them? The Bible says he's committing them to what? To prison. The beginning verse, part of that verse says, "And as for Saul," look at this now, "he made" what? "Havoc of the church." Well, here in Acts chapter 8, we realize, if you remember in our study, persecution comes to the church at Jerusalem. Believers now begin to do what? Spread out. They begin to leave Jerusalem. And as they're leaving Jerusalem and spreading out, they're not silent Christians. They're not secret service Christians. They're very verbal. They're very vocal about this Christ who was crucified and buried and risen again the third day. They begin to tell others where they're at about the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches begin to get established at other places. And when we come down to Acts chapter 9, what do we find Saul doing? He is still, the Bible says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, he's still breathing out what? Threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Well, as I think about that verse, you know, he's breathing out threatenings and what? Slaughters. Does that conjure an image in your mind? I mean, does it bring up an image in your mind? To me, it brings up an image of a vicious animal. You know, I think about threatenings and slaughter. You know, I think about, you know, maybe like a lion that's just set to come down upon its what? Prey. And of course, it's not talking about an animal here. It's talking about a person. But it should speak to us about his tremendous hatred for this Christ. Yeah, his tremendous hatred for everything that is associated with Christianity. I mean, he's just got a burning fire within him to do away with anyone and everyone who would identify with this person of Christ. Christianity to him was something that needed to be stamped out, that needed to be done away with, that needed to be totally destroyed. And as we come down to Acts chapter 9, persecution begins to leave the gates of the city of Jerusalem. What's he doing? In verse 2, he's headed down to where? To Damascus. He's going to the Jewish synagogues to see if anyone in the synagogues have come to embrace this message of Christ and accept it as their own. Indeed, if he had found them, didn't matter to him whether they were men or women. What's he going to do? He's going to bind them up, bring them back to Jerusalem, and have them imprisoned. This man is totally consumed with a hatred of Christianity. He is just filled with anger and hatred and rage. Now, I want you to understand this morning that the persecution that's taking place here in the book of Acts should not have taken the believers by surprise. Jesus had foretold it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 16, if you have one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find it on page 1137, over to your left. In John chapter 16, I want you to notice what Jesus had warned his disciples. In John chapter 16, Notice what it says. In John chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Now I'm telling you these things so that you would not be what? Offended." And notice what he's telling them is going to happen that could bring some offense. Verse 2, they're going to put you out of the what? Synagogues. And yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God what? Service. Now, I want to say this morning, that fits Saul of Tarsus to the T. Jesus had warned his disciples, they're going to put you out of the synagogue, they're going to hate you, they're going to kill you, and in doing so, they're going to believe with all their heart that they are doing God's bidding, that they are doing the work of God. Well, that was Saul. Saul believed with all of his heart that when he was standing there and having part with Stephen being stoned, he believed, man, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm doing God's service. God certainly would not accept this message of Christianity and this Christ who was here on the face of the earth. Boy, he thought he was doing right. When he went down to Damascus, he thought he was doing a good thing. He thought he was doing God's thing. You know what was wrong with Saul of Tarsus? What was wrong with Saul of Tarsus is the same thing that's wrong with millions of people on the face of the earth today. His eyes were blinded. His eyes were blinded. You know, you can see and not see. And we're all here this morning, as far as I can tell, we all can see. Right? Isn't that right? I don't think we have anyone here blind. We all can see. Now, some of us need a little assistance. Well, we can really see now, huh? Right? But we all can what? See. But you realize that you can see physically and be blinded spiritually? I mean, what's wrong with this man? He was blinded spiritually. He could see physically, but he was blinded spiritually. And you know what blinded him spiritually? Same thing that blinds hundreds and thousands of people across our land today. It's religion. He was blinded by religion. He was religiously zealous to the point that he thought he was right in hating and persecuting Christianity, believing in his heart, I'm doing God's business. I'm doing God's bidding. I'm doing God a favor. Take your Bibles. Let me show you this. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, if you would, please. Hold your place in Acts. We'll come back to Acts. And go with me to the book of Philippians, over to your right. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We need to understand something here this morning. And that is, religion is one of Satan's great tools. Religion is one of Satan's great tools. Some folks just have the idea that, you know, religion's good. And as long as you got a little religion, everything's okay. Well, wait a minute now. There's religion that is true, and there's religion that is false. Actually, the religion that's true, you ought not even call it a religion. Because Christianity is what is true, and Christianity really doesn't fall under the category of religion. Don't let me scare you half to death here this morning. There's a major difference, and I'll show you that. I want you to see that from the Word of God. You can be religious and not be a Christian. You don't understand that. Paul was religious. Saul was religious. Was he a Christian? Not yet. He's going to be, but not yet. Look here in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at the things that blinded his eyes. There's spiritual blinders on his eyes. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 4, if you would please. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, look at what he says. He's giving his testimony now. He says, though I might also have confidence in the what? Flesh. So he's writing about, you know, if I can have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in his flesh, look at here. He says, I what? More. Here was a man who was religious, he was zealous, and his confidence was in himself. It was in his what? According to the verse, what was he in? His what? His flesh. His flesh. Now let's go on. He begins to talk about some of the things that really ought to impress us. You know, look at what I've done. That's what he's saying. Look at what I've done. Well, you know, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. You know, my parents had treated me right. They had me circumcised on the eighth what day, just like they were supposed to. So I got started off right, on the right footing. He says, I was of the tribe of who? Benjamin, respectable tribe. He says, I was a Hebrew of the what? Hebrews. Woo! Man, I was of the echelon of the echelon. I was right up there on the what? Top. I was a good, dedicated Jew. That's what he's saying. Yeah, I was a good, dedicated Jew. And he says, as touching the law, well, you know, the Jews had the law, right? And in their religion, they're supposed to embrace the law, right? And he says, as touching the law, he said, man, I was a what? I was a Pharisee. Do you know what the Pharisees' attitude toward the law was? Do you realize what they did with the law? I mean, they were people who were zealous for the law to the T. These were guys that didn't say, well, if you get the gist of it, it's okay. You know, if you just get the major points, that's okay. These are the guys that not only were concerned about the major points, they were concerned about the dotting of the I and the crossing of the what? T. And they were concerned about zealously keeping the law. That's the Pharisees. Zealously. You know, they weren't like a lot of Christians today. You know, a lot of Christians, they just want to be just dedicated enough so everybody thinks they're good. They're not zealous enough where people look at them and think they're radical or they're strange. Yeah, it's sort of like Christians today want to straddle the fence. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? You don't? Yeah? I mean, we want to be good Christians, but we don't want to be zealous Christians. We don't want to be dedicated, sold-out Christians. Well, you know, the Pharisees, in their religion, were dedicated, sold-out Pharisees. They weren't middle-of-the-roaders. They weren't straddling the fence. They weren't just trying to be good. They were trying to be fervent and in their mind what they consider to be dedicated and doing right unto God. Now, they're wrong in what they're doing, but that was their mentality. Notice what it goes on to say. It goes on to say this in verse 6. He's just elaborating his life. What was his life like before he came to know Christ as Savior? He says, man, if anybody could trust in the flesh, I could. Look at me. Look at the things I was doing. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the what? Church. He says, man, was I zealous for God? You better believe it. What did I do? I persecuted the church. I persecuted Christians. Hey, was I zealous for God? You better believe it. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, if you looked at my life and examined my life, guess what? I was blameless. You couldn't find one area in my life to blame me against. I was dedicated. I was sold out. I was zealous. I was doing everything in my religion. Everything that my religion called for to pleasing God and being right with God and being fervent for God and being zealous for God. Guess what? That's where I was. And it was that religious activity that blinded his eyes. It was that religious activity that caused him to have such a hatred for Christianity. Why? Because Christianity was standing against the law. Right? Isn't that right? Christianity was standing against Judaism. Right? Two were not the same. They were not the same. See? And under Judaism was a great illustration of religion. What is religion? Religion is man trying to reach God by what he does. And isn't that what Judaism was doing? Sure. Christianity is not man trying to reach God by what he does. Christianity is God reaching down to man through what Christ did. Total difference. Religion is man trying to get to heaven by his deeds, by his works. Christianity is saying you can only get to heaven by Christ's work, by what Christ did. So a big difference between religion and Christianity. And when all you do is embrace religion, then you have spiritual blinders on your eyes. Spiritual blinders on your eyes. See, Satan uses religion to blind people's eyes. That's why Paul was so fervent in attacking Christians and everything that represented Christ and Christianity. Because he was blinded by his religion. Now hold your bulletin, put your bulletin in Philippians 3. I'll bring you back to Paul's testimony here in a little bit. And go back with me, if you would please, to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And as we go back to Acts chapter 9, see, we're talking about those things that characterized his life before he came to know the Lord as his Savior. That's verses 1 and 2. He's breathing out threatenings. He's breathing out slaughters, slaughterings. He's got approval from the head honchos in Jerusalem. Go down to Damascus. Go into the synagogues. You find anybody in those synagogues that have embraced this Christ, you bring them back. We're going to put them in jail. We're going to persecute them as well. Three things stand out about this man's life before he was saved. Number one, he was blinded by his religion. Number two, he's persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Number three, he hated and rejected everything that had to do with the Christian faith. Those three things stand out about his life. What was his life like before he was saved? He was blinded by what? Church? He was blinded by what? Religion, number one. Number two, he was persecuting who? The church. And number three, he hated and rejected anything and everything that had to do with what? Jesus Christ or the Christian faith. All right? Now, how in the world did a guy like that come to Christ? How in the world did a man like that get saved? Isn't that an interesting question? Yeah, I agree with you, Dale. Dale's shaking his head there. Yes, sir. That is a good question. How did this man come to Christ? Well, that's what verses 3 through 9 talk about. They're telling us, explain to us, how a man like that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, let's look at this, if you would, please. Now, before I get going into this, let me make this statement. And that is this. You know, although the details may vary from person to person, Saul of Tarsus got saved in the same way that everyone else gets saved. See, the details of her story may vary from person to what? Person. But everybody gets saved in the same way. So I do want you to understand that. And how do we all get saved? When we're confronted with the reality of the living Christ. That's it. That's it. How do people get saved? They get confronted with the reality of the living Christ. And that's exactly what we see happening in this man's life. He got confronted with the reality of the living Christ. Now, maybe he got confronted a little different way than a lot of other folks do, but man, he got confronted. Let's look at it, please. Verse 3. In verse 3, and as he journeyed, now remember, he's got approval to go down to Damascus. He's got those letters to persecute the church. And in verse 3 it says, and as he journeyed, as he's on his way, he came, look at this. He came what? How? Where? Near Jerusalem, or Damascus, excuse me. So he's getting close to the place that he's coming to persecute these believers. So he's getting near Damascus. And as he gets near Damascus, notice what happens. Suddenly, there shined round about him a light from what? Heaven. So the first thing that happens with this guy is that as he gets close to Damascus, there's a light from heaven that is shining round about him. And you say, Pastor, that's not going to happen today. That's just not going to happen today. I disagree. Maybe not in the same way, but I want to say here this morning, God has a light shining from heaven this very day round about men. He's got three lights. He's got the light of the world. It's Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is a light shining from heaven. Remember John chapter 8? John chapter 8, we'll not turn there, but in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Following Christ in the context of that passage means to come to accept Him. You come to accept Him. See, those words were spoken in the midst of rejection. And He's saying, I'm the light of the world. Those who follow me, those who accept me, they're not going to walk in what? To be in the light. Jesus is not dead. His light has not gone out. It is a light that's shining in this world. We have the light of the Word of God. God's Word, the light of God's Word has not gone out. It's not gone out. Take your Bibles and turn with me quickly. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. God has His light in this world. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, notice if you would please, just go quickly. In Psalm 119 and verse 130, what's the Bible say here? Psalm 119 and 130, the Bible says this, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. So man, when a person opens the Word of God, what's he got shining around him? He's got light. Here this morning, in this church, we've got the Word of God open. Guess what's shining all around us? It is what? Light. The light of the world, Jesus, is shining. The light of the Word of God is shining. The light of God's glorious gospel is shining in this world. Take your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Quickly, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice this. God's got light in this world. He's got the light of Jesus. He's got the light of His Word. He's got the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And in John chapter 4, notice in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What's he trying to do? Lest the light of the what? Glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine into them. Hey, God's got light in the gospel. When the gospel goes forth, what's going out? Light. Don't tell me that a light shining down from heaven cannot come upon men today. It still does. There's the light of Jesus. There's the light of God's Word. There's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And you know, to go a step further, we believers are to be lights in this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Go back to Acts chapter 9, if you would, please. Acts chapter 9. So the first thing involved in this man coming to Christ is he's getting light from heaven. Amen? Now that guy needed it. He needed light from heaven. Why? What's he got on his eyes? Blinders. How do you get the blinders off people's eyes? By what? Light. By light. By light. By light. People in our world today have blinders on their eyes. Many times it's the blinders of religion. What do they need? They need the light. They need the light of Christ. They need the light of God's Word. They need the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Because the gospel is not about religion. The gospel is about Christ and having a personal relationship with the living Christ. Now let's go on, please. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, notice it tells us Saul's response to the light. When this light came down from heaven, verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Would you say he had a confrontation with the living Christ? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And by the way, that was a voice that Saul was not accustomed to hearing. Same's true of all unsaved people. They're not accustomed to hearing the voice of Jesus. They're not accustomed to hearing the voice of the Word of God. They're not accustomed to hearing the voice of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they may be accustomed to hearing the voice of religion, but remember, the voice of religion is not the voice of Christianity. Keep that in mind. He replies to the voice in verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He hears this voice. Well, who is it that's talking to me? Who art thou, Lord? And notice the answer. The answer is, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you know, that's true of every unsaved person. You know, God doesn't force his salvation upon anyone. You understand that, don't you? God's salvation comes upon us when we willingly, of our own free will, accept what God's seeking to do in our lives. And he doesn't force it upon us. He leaves it open to all who by faith will accept it. However, when anyone rejects it, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Oh, the conscience of rejection. It's there. They may try to stifle it. They may try to put it out. They may try to pretend. But when you reject God's offer, there's a kicking against the pricks. Now look at this, if you would please. Here we have this bold, brazen persecutor of the church. And in verse 6, all of a sudden, look at what this man's doing. Verse 6 says, and he, what? Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will they have me to do? What will they have me to do? Well, if you take your Bibles back to Philippians, where you've held your Bibles so patiently there, Philippians chapter 3, here's the answer. Here's what God wanted him to do. And he shares it in his testimony here. Remember, before he came to know Christ as his Savior, he had great confidence in his flesh, did he not? He thought, man, the things that I have done, my religious activity, my devotion, my zealousness, that ought to earn my favor with God. That ought to please God. That ought to earn me a space in the heaven. Doesn't. So what's the Lord telling him to do? Well, verse 7, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Look what he says here. He says, but what things were gained to me? Well, what were the things that were gained to him? Verses 5 and 6. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a what? Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness of the law, hey, I was what? And those things were the things that at one time in my life were gained to me, because I thought those were the things that were going to gain my entrance into heaven. And he says, and I took all those things and I counted them as loss for Christ. You know what he came to realize on Damascus Road? I need the living Christ. It is this crucified, buried, the risen Christ who's the way, the truth, and the life. And all those things that he'd been clinging to for years of his life, thinking that those were the things that pleased God, he now came to realize they were but refuge. Notice the next verse. Yea, doubtless I count how many things? All things, but what? Loss. For the what? Excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is more excellent? My religion? My efforts? What I'm doing to try to reach God? For what God did for me through his Son, Jesus Christ. You tell me. I was speaking to someone recently. In the conversation, I just simply asked him a question I often ask many people. Do you know for certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Husband and wife happened to be together. The wife spoke up and said, yes, we know that. The husband said, we do. And I looked over at the husband and I said, you only hope you're going to heaven, don't you? I did not say that based upon the fact that I can read minds. I said that only on the basis of experience. And he said, you're right. And I said, well, let me tell you why you hope you're going to heaven and you don't know you're going to heaven. I said, you hope you're going to heaven because you believe and you think that you're going to get to heaven by what you're doing for God, and you know in your heart that you can't really say you've done enough. And so the best you can do is say, I want, I hope. Do you understand that's where religion is? When we're clinging to our religious efforts to be made right with God, whether it's the same thing Paul was clinging to or whether it was something different. See, in our day and age, most people wouldn't say, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised that day. But you know what? I was brought up in a Christian home. I was baptized when I was a baby. And I've lived right. And I haven't done anything wrong. You know, and I go to church when it's convenient. And I put my money in the offering plate. And I do other things. It's religion. Where does religion bring you? Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. By the way, religion takes no one to heaven. It's a good way for Satan to send people to hell. I was taught many years ago that Satan offers men a heavenly way to go to hell. Convince them that their religious efforts are going to do it. He's got them, and they're lost. The message of Christianity is not what we're doing to reach God. The message of Christianity is what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the crucified Savior. He paid the penalty for our sin. He was buried and rose again the third day. He was placed in a tomb and came back from the dead. God reaching down to man through who? Jesus Christ. And when you have Christ, you have life. Did you hear that? When you have Christ, you have what? The Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When you have Christ, you have life. There on that Damascus road, all of a sudden, Saul of Tarsus, Saul the persecutor, begins to recognize and realize this Christ that I've rejected truly is the Son of God, truly is the risen Savior. And guess what? All those things that I thought were precious to me, that I thought were going to gain my entrance into heaven, in a matter of moment of time, I took those things and set them aside for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in this verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's refuse. That's manure. That's a by-waste product. That I may win who? Because it's not my religion. It's the Christ. And so in verse 9 he says, I need to be found in who? In Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the what? Not what I was clinging to at one time in my life. I need Christ. He goes on, he says, but that which is through the what? Faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by what? By the way, my friend, the righteousness of the law and man's own righteousness is not true righteousness. What righteousness is needed for us to have eternal life? The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see it there? This morning, could I urge you this morning? Maybe you came to our church here this morning and you were committed to religion, thinking your religious efforts are what's going to get you to heaven. Can I challenge you on the basis of what we've seen from the Word of God, not the Word of this preacher, but what we saw on the Word of God here this morning, to realize that's refuge. It's not going to do a bit of good for you. You need the crucified, risen Jesus to be your Savior. And may I urge you to come to the place that Paul came to here in Philippians chapter 3, where in verse 3 he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." Now look at this. "And have no confidence in the" what? "Flesh." My friend, I've been in church all my life. Since I was a baby in diapers, I've been in church. And we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services, every time the church doors were open. But I want to tell you something. That does not gain me favor with God. That does not get me to heaven. I've been baptized, but that doesn't gain me favor with God. That doesn't get me to heaven. I try to live a right life, but that doesn't gain me favor with God. That doesn't get me to heaven. No confidence in the what? Total confidence in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you get a hold of this morning? Can you allow the Word of God to get a hold of you? Let's read Philippians 3:9. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll have the very righteousness of God himself. That's what happened to Paul. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." "What do you want me to do?" Well, he found out, didn't he? He took all the self-effort, threw it away. He said, "God, I'm embracing this Christ. I'm accepting him by faith to be my way of salvation." Wow! Guess what happened? Man was saved. Don't you think so? That's what happens when anybody does that. Anybody comes to realize their need before for Christ, throws away their self-effort, no confidence in the flesh, total confidence in Christ, guess what? He's saved. Amen? And he has the righteousness of God, which gains him favor with man, with God, not the righteousness of man. Now go back to the book of Acts, please. Going back to the book of Acts real quickly. We've seen this morning in Saul of Tarsus' life. We've seen what his life was like before he came to know Christ as Savior, before he was saved. He was a persecutor. He was religious. He was blinded in his religion and those things. We saw what took place when he did come to Christ. And now, what was his life like? What was his life like after he was saved? Let me point out to you just three things here from the text here this morning, if I might, please. Hey, first of all, he's no longer Saul the persecutor. He's now Saul the brother. This is neat. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 17. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And Ananias went his way. He entered into the house, putting his hands on him. And he said," now look at what he says. He says, who? "Brother Saul." Now, when the Lord started to talk to Ananias about going down to see Saul, what did Ananias say? You sure you want me to go talk to that guy? Yeah, he's a persecutor. I've heard that he's got letters from the high priest. He's come down here, persecute me and the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Lord says, no, something's happened in his life. Didn't the Lord say that? He did. No, he's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before kings, etc. And Ananias goes down and finds him, puts his hands on his eyes, hands on him, and says, "Brother, who? Saul." You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you come into the family of God. And you know what that makes you? That makes you either my brother or my sister. And guess what? I'm yours. May not like it, doesn't matter. You better start liking me, because in heaven we got to like everybody. Amen? Is that right? 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at this quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. You know, David, the Lord just might park your house next to mine in heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 12. First Samuel chapter 12. I don't know where the Lord's parking Brother Bates. First Samuel chapter 12. He'll be there. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at this. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, in verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, for as the body is, how many? 1 Samuel? Did I say Samuel? 1 Corinthians. I don't know how I got Samuel or Corinthians, but Corinthians. As Brother Bates would say, just testing you, just testing you. 1 Corinthians, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I got too much of a hurry. I'll slow down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would please. Look here in verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. It says, for as the body is, how many? One. And hath many what? That's neat. That's wonderful. One body of Christ, but many what? I'm glad it's got many members because I'm one of them. Amen. That's right. And all members of that one body, being many, are one what? So also is Christ. And what put us in the body of Christ? Verse 13. For by one what? Spirit are we all what? Into one body. You know, when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that moment of instant time, the Spirit of God took us and placed us into the body of Christ. And one by one Spirit are we all baptized into one what? That's not talking about our physical baptism, the water baptism. That's talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God took you and placed you into the body of Christ, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're bond or free, we've all been made to drink in the one Spirit. Hey, listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why this chapter goes on to tell us in verse 25 that at the end of the verse that members are to have the same care, one for who? Well, why am I to care for my brother or sister in Christ equally? Because we're all brothers and sisters in what? Christ. See, what happened to this man's life after he got saved? He became a brother. His brother Saul. His brother Saul. His brother Saul. By the way, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to care one for another. That's why we're to love one another. Why are we to love one another? Why are you ever stopped to think about that? I mean, the Bible's very clear on that command that believers are to love one another. Why are we to love one another? Because we're brothers and what? Sisters. And that's why the Bible says we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We'll really work hard not to be divided with our brothers and sisters. Why? Because we're in the family. So what happened to this man? Well, first of all, he became a brother. Let me give you another thing here. Go back to Acts chapter 9 quickly now. We're almost out of time. Let me give you this quickly. Going back to Acts chapter 9. Second thing I want you to see, as soon as he gets his sight back, he arises and gets baptized. So first of all, he becomes a brother. Secondly, he follows the Lord in believer's baptism. Notice it says in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was what? Baptized. So as soon as this man got his sight back, what's he going to do? He goes and gets baptized. I believe that it's interesting that he gets baptized even before he receives meat. Because verse 19 says, and when he had received what? Meat, he was what? Strengthened. You say, why is that significant? Because he has gone 3 days and three nights without eating. If you and I had gone 3 days and three nights without eating, most of us would have eaten first, thought about getting baptized later on. Right? But he gets baptized what? Before he what? Eats. I'm telling you something. This early first century church had a greater understanding of baptism than most of us today. No, baptism does not save. We're saved through faith in Christ, amen? So when we come to put our faith in Christ, what does the Lord want us to do? It's quickly after that. Be baptized to let others know that we've come to accept His gift of salvation, amen? Right, and Saul did that. I mean, here's a guy who had been rejecting this Christian faith, and soon as he became a part of it, guess what? He's out here letting others know, whoo, I'm a part of it. I'm in on it. I'm part of the team. Isn't that neat? That's exciting. That's thrilling. See, what happened to his life once he got saved? This man stayed the same? No. He became a what? Brother. He follows the Lord in believer's baptism, just letting him be known, identifying himself with Christ. There wasn't any pleading. There wasn't any begging. There wasn't twisting arms. saying, aren't you going to follow the Lord, believers' baptism? No. No, man, this guy just jumped on the wagon. He knew what he needed to do. And then thirdly, if you would please, thirdly, he began right away to preach Christ in the synagogues. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, and straightway he preached too. Where? And what's he preaching? He's preaching exactly what the Jews rejected. That Jesus is the Son of who? You better believe it. You better believe it. When Saul went into that synagogue there in Damascus, they'd heard, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He's after any believers in these synagogues that profess the name of Christ. He walked in the synagogue, everything's silent. Everything's silent. He was an educated man. He would have had an opportunity to stand up and speak. And as he began up to stand up and speak, he began to talk about this Jesus of Christ. Oh yeah, everybody expected him to talk about Jesus of Christ, right? They expected that, but they expected hatred to come out of his mouth. Well, you know something. This man was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the risen Christ. Can you imagine their mouths dropped open, their eyes bugged out? Right? That's right. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go back to your workplace and you begin to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mouths drop open and eyes bug out. Right? But it's the reality that you have a living Christ within. He has saved you. He has saved you. Can't be quiet when he saved you. Just can't. Just can't. Everybody has a story to tell. And that story is comprised of three different things. The details are different. We all have a story. What our life was like before we came to Christ. What was involved in us coming to Christ. How did we come to know Christ? And now, what has the Lord done in our lives because we've come to Christ? May I encourage you to tell your story. Tell your story. And as I close here this morning, I ask a simple question. Do you have a story? See, if you haven't come to accept Christ by faith, you don't have a story. But this morning, if you would believe what God's Word says and accept His Son, guess what? God would give you a story. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who cannot honestly say, Pastor, I do have a story. I do have a story of what my life was like before I was saved. I've got a story that talks about how I came to know Christ, how I got saved. Got a story of how Christ has really changed my life. My friend, if you don't have that story, would you by faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ here today? Don't allow the blinders of religion to keep you depending upon or trusting in your flesh, the things that you're doing for God. Say, no, I have no confidence in my flesh. I'm just going to come and accept Jesus Christ, what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to accept Him by faith. Let God's righteousness be sufficient. Would you do that this morning if you've never done it before? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly talk to God? Tell Him. You don't have to pray anything. Just talk to God. Just tell Him. I have to pray out loud. Prayer is not how you get saved. It's believing God. It's coming to take Him at His word. Prayer is just a way of expressing it to God. God, here this morning, I'm accepting Your Son, what He did on the cross of Calvary, to be my way to heaven. Would you do that here this morning? You've never done it before. Maybe you've been blinded by religion. But here this morning, you're saying, boy, I've been depending upon my religious efforts. I need to cast those things aside. I need to accept Christ and Christ alone. I'm doing that here this morning. Preacher, I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around so I can pray for you. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down? Anyone here this morning? By uplifted hand, say, here this morning, I'm accepting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Anyone quickly? Just lift your hand and slip it down. Oh, I pray that you've got a story to tell. If you've got a story to tell, he said, but preacher, if I go to work and start talking about Jesus Christ, people's mouths are going to drop open. Their eyes are going to bug out. How about it? How about it? He saved you. He saved you. How can you be silent? Father, I thank you that you've given us the story of the great Apostle Paul. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us, who've accepted your Son and Savior, a story. I thank you, Lord, that we as a church have a story. And I thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us without light in this world. And Lord, your light is shining down upon them. And when people reject you, Lord, that, boy, the conscience is pricking them. And we're thankful for that. Thank for the Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction. Lord, help us to labor, soul labor for you. Lord, that we'll be bright, shining lights in this world for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.